Very well. Make a start, please, with 179. Have you read the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died, where your debt was paid by his precious blood that flowed from his wounded side? 179, just keeping our seats to sing, please.
Have you read the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died, where your death was paid by his precious blood that flowed from his wounded side? He had a holy death for you. He died an holy death. Oh, what a suffering was for me. He died an holy death. Have you read our
pray and ask God for his help. Our God, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks for him and for the story of the cross. We praise thee for its truth. and its power, and we pray for help to tell the story another time, and we pray for help for the audience to listen, and we pray that they would realize its relevance to them, and that they would be drawn by the love of Christ and impelled and driven by their need to come to him and trust in him. Father, we do give thanks for the love that gave the Lord Jesus to die. And many of us here, we have thanked him before, but we want to thank him again for giving his life for us. And bring some into the appreciation of that even for the first time tonight. And we pray that we'll leave the meeting this evening rejoicing to know that a soul has been saved. We ask it in and for the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I will ask you to sing another hymn, please. 159. 159. Down from the splendor of his everlasting throne came the Lord of glory for our guilt to atone. Son of God eternal, he the sinner's surety stood, paid the sinner's ransom in his precious blood. Let's stand to sing 159.
On from the splendor of his everlasting throne.
Delighted to see you and give you a very sincere welcome to our meeting this evening. We're at the end of the third week and there's just a few nights ahead of us. These meetings continue until Wednesday, God willing. So no meeting tomorrow. Sunday evening, the meeting's at 7, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, God willing, 8 o'clock. Please do come back, and if there's others that you could influence along. We'll squeeze them in, and we'd encourage you to attend if at all possible. Now, I'm going to read to you from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23, Luke's account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. Luke 23 and verse 33. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, the evildoers, the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." For a lot of people, when they saw those three crosses there at Calvary that day, they would have just thought it was like any other execution, and that there was nothing special about the three crosses and the three people crucified. But each one of those crosses has a very important lesson to teach us, a lesson that I hope and pray every one of us will learn this evening. And on that middle cross, what I want us to see is this: a display of love. On another one of those crosses, what I want us to see is this: a picture of grace. And then on the other cross, there's a message of warning. So first of all, when we focus our attention on that middle cross, we are seeing there a display of love. Now, there was hatred on display that day. There's no doubt about that. There were people who vented their hatred against Jesus Christ. And also on that day, there was indifference on display. There were people who just could not care less. And they had absolutely no thought or care or regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was plenty of hatred on display. And there was lots of indifference on display. But there was no hatred in the heart of Christ. And there was no indifference as far as he was concerned. From him, there was only love. Because the Lord Jesus was not there as a result of man's hatred. The Lord Jesus was not there because he was outsmarted by the Jews or overpowered by the Romans. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." And the reason why the Lord Jesus went to the cross and stayed on the cross was out of love to us. The Bible says he loved us and gave himself for us. See, we had violated God's law, every one of us. And we were deserving of God's judgment. You and me included. And the only way that we could ever be saved from that was if there was someone else who was willing and able to take that punishment and make that payment. Well, the Lord Jesus, of course, He was able. He is the Son of God, equal with God the Father, absolutely holy and sinless. Of course he was able to pay the price of sin. But the amazing thing, friends, is this, that he was willing to do it. We did not deserve that. And we could never have forced him to do it. But he saw me plunged in deep distress. He came to my relief. For me, he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. You see, love leads people to sacrifice. Love impels people to suffer. Would you run into a burning building? Well, of course not, unless it was to save someone that you loved. And then, well, you would do anything that you could to save that person that you loved. And the Lord Jesus, from heaven's glory, looked on us in our guilt and rebellion and in our need and helplessness. And his attitude was, I will do anything I can. I will pay the ultimate price. I will make the infinite sacrifice. I will suffer so that they can be saved. I wonder just what your response to that is. Have you read that he looked to heaven and said, it's finished. It was for thee. Have you ever said, I thank thee, Lord, for giving thy life for me? There are some here, and never in your life have you bowed your heart, bowed your knees, and in reality said, I thank you, Lord, for giving your life for me. That is shameful. That is shocking. That is inexcusable. He didn't have to do it, and he could have left us to go to the hell that we deserved. But he loved us. And that love was on display at Calvary. Maybe someone has told you that because of what you've done, he doesn't love you anymore. Listen, whoever told you that, it wasn't the Bible. It wasn't God who told you that. And at Calvary's cross, we see on full display the extent of his love. It was for sinners he died. The Bible says God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was a display of love. I want to come to another one of those crosses and see there a picture of grace. As we look at this man who turned to Christ and was saved. And as we look at this man, it really disproves a whole lot of common notions that people have about the way to heaven. So there are lots of people who have the idea that you have to be worthy to get to heaven. Well, was he worthy of getting to heaven? Here was a man who was an evildoer. Here was a man who had committed capital crime. He is being executed, and he says, we deserve this. This man was not worthy of getting to heaven. And yet the Lord Jesus said to that man, today you will be with me in paradise. And someone might be sitting saying, well, he didn't deserve that. Of course he didn't deserve it. None of us deserves it. Right? There's not one of us here is worthy of a place in heaven. So many people, when they look at Christ and the criminal, So many people have in their mind this idea that the criminal is the standard. And if I'm better than him, well, then I deserve heaven. You know, like he's the standard. And if you're like him or lower, well, then you deserve to be in hell. But folks, the criminal is not the standard. Christ is the standard. And if you are worse than him, then you do not deserve a place in heaven. If you are worse than him, then you deserve a place in hell. And the Bible says there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So don't compare yourself with the criminal and say, well, I'm better than him, so I'm okay. Compare yourself with Christ and recognize this, that I fall so far short of God's perfect holy standard, embodied and exemplified in Jesus Christ. We are just like that criminal. Maybe not in the number and types of sins that we've committed, but in this regard, we have broken God's law. Every one of us. And so we are deserving of God's wrath and judgment. And so we do not have to, listen, you don't have to be worthy to get to heaven. You have to realize you're not worthy. Salvation is by grace, you see. That means it is undeserved. God gives salvation to those who realize and accept, I do not deserve salvation. And so if you recognize this evening that you are a sinner, that you've broken God's law, fallen short of his standard, that does not disqualify you from the offer of salvation. It qualifies you for the offer of salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. On the cross, he died for sinners. The Bible says about him, this man receives sinners. And so if you know that you are a sinner, then you can come to him and be saved. So many people think that you have to work to get to heaven. You know, that's the way to heaven. It's by your works. Well, could he work his way to heaven? Just look at the man. No, exactly. He was the very picture of helplessness. His hands and feet nailed to the cross. There wasn't one thing he could do. There was nothing he could give. And we have to realize that we are just as helpless as him. The Bible describes us in that way. It says we are without strength. We've broken God's law. We have incurred this massive debt. Our souls are stained by sin. And you could work your whole life and work your finger to the bone. But you will not reduce that debt of sin. You will not remove that blemish upon your soul. There is nothing that we can do. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ has done everything. On the cross, he gave himself to do what we cannot do. To pay in full the price of sin. And he paid it and proved it by his resurrection from the dead. And the Bible directs us not to ourselves and not to church or ritual, or religion. It directs us to that man who was once on the cross, who rose from the dead, who sits on heaven's throne. It directs us to him. And it says he is able to save. Listen, he's the one that you need. And he is the only one that you need. He is all that you need. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. Just depend on Christ and on Christ alone. And God's word promises that you will be saved. That's what this man did. He just turned to Christ. He called on him. It's a good thing the Lord was near. And listen, the Lord is near tonight. The Bible says, call ye upon him while he is near. And there is one who stands before you, as it were, able and willing to save. And if you would just give up on your own efforts and rest on what Christ has done, God's word promises that you'll be saved. See, here's another thing. So people think that you have to be worthy to get to heaven. Well, he wasn't. People think you have to work to get to heaven. Well, he couldn't. People think you have to worry about getting to heaven. Well, he didn't. You know, people think you can never be sure. And you just have to hope and wait and see. Well, what about this man? Was he sure that he was going to heaven? Yes, he was absolutely sure. You see, this man, when he turned to Christ, he got complete acceptance. The Lord didn't refuse him. He never refuses any who turn to him for salvation. He got complete acceptance and he got complete assurance. The Lord said to that man, truly I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. What do you think is going to happen to you when you die? So many people, well, I think, or I hope, or I don't know. Listen, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to imagine. We don't have to speculate or guess. This book that's proven itself to be God's word lets you know exactly what's going to happen to you the moment you die. If you leave this world for the next without salvation, having never turned to the only Savior, well then you leave this world in your sins. And the Lord Jesus says, where I am, you cannot come. But if you have turned to the Savior, and in repentance come to him for salvation, the Bible guarantees that you will never perish. And when you leave this world, you will be with him in paradise. There was someone said to me one day, a lady said to me, just because she was depending on works and this sort of thing. And I said to her, what about the thief on the cross? And she said, well, he was a special case. The thing is, folks, he wasn't a special case. He was a specimen case. Right? He's not an exception. He's an example. Because the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Whoever. It's not about you being worthy. Whoever you are. Wherever you've been. Whatever you've done. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, not working, not trying, but recognizing I'm perishing, I'm helpless, and Jesus Christ alone can save, and I call on him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No worrying, no wondering. The promise of the God who cannot lie, that if you, from a heart that believes, you call on Christ, you will be saved. Oh, there's a picture of grace here. Can you see it? Can you see this is the way of salvation? It is through faith in Christ, the one who paid sin's price on the cross, the one who lives to save, who loves to save. And you could be saved right now, just as simply as that man was saved right there. What's keeping you back? What are you waiting for? Because there's another lesson that we need to learn. From that other cross, there is a message of warning. Because here was a man whose heart was so hardened that even though he was on the very threshold of eternity, leaning against the door of death, and about to pass through the gates of hell, he still wouldn't turn to Christ. When the Savior was right there, just a call away, yet that man, in his hardness, would not turn. See, this is why the Bible says today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You're here in a gospel meeting, willing to listen to the word of God. It might not always be like this. If you refuse light, you'll get darkness. And if there is the slightest desire in your heart to be saved, respond to it. And come to Christ while you can. Take salvation while you may. You can come to Christ now. You may take salvation at this moment. Don't leave it a moment longer.
Turn again to the Bible, please. This time in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, please. And chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And we'll start at verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. That's a reading with the Lord's blessing upon it. Last night we spoke a little bit about a new song, and we've read again about that new song this evening. Verse number 9 tells us, and they sung a new song. The song of heaven is called a new song, and we thought last night that those people who will sing that new song in heaven for eternity are people who have begun to sing that new song on earth. That is, there are people in this meeting this evening and they are already singing this new song in their heart. It's the song which says, "Worthy art thou," or "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." You see, it is a song all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that song is a recognition, really, that the only reason that a person will ever be in heaven is because of Christ. And because of his sacrifice upon the cross at Calvary, and because of the precious blood that he shed there, and because they have trusted him. Now that is the one reason that any person will ever, ever be in heaven. And so there is this united song that all the populace of heaven will be singing together, and it will all be about Christ and about the work that he accomplished upon the cross. Now, I want to think about the subject of that song a little bit this evening, just to focus in upon the subject, and that is, as we have read, it is the Lamb, the Lamb. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom these people are all singing to and about in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. But why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb? Well, that takes us right back really to the beginning of the Bible, because at the beginning of the Bible, the Lord God, he formed man and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And man was placed in a perfect environment, and everything was wonderful, and there was a relationship between God and man that was perfect and harmonious and wonderful. But then God gave to man a warning. He said, "Of every tree that is in the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," he says, "thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, what God was saying there was this. There is a connection between sin and punishment. So sin brings punishment. Sin necessarily brings punishment. Disobedience brings death. And you know, when we look into the Bible, we discover that that is always the message of the Bible. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. In other words, the sins that we commit, there is a penalty for them, and that penalty is death, or separation from God and eternal judgment. But how is it then that we could ever possibly have a relationship with that God? If every sin that we have ever committed must be punished, and that punishment involves banishment from God and punishment by him, how could we ever have a relationship with him? Well, of course, the answer to that is that there must be a substitute. There must be someone else who will take the punishment that we deserve for the sins that we have committed, in order that we can enter into and enjoy a relationship with this God. And right from the very beginning of the Bible, we discover that there is this absolute necessity. If every sin is going to be punished, well, then there must be a way in which sin is punished and yet the sinner goes free. And the only way that's possible is with a substitute. Now, when we go through the Bible, we discover that that substitute or that sacrifice is often referred to as a lamb. So, for example, there's a story in the Bible about Abraham and Isaac, and they're going to a place of sacrifice. They're going to approach God, and Isaac says to Abraham, he says, "We have fire and we have wood here, but," he says, "where is the lamb?" Now, what he was saying was this.
If we're ever going to approach God, there's one thing I understand is this. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a substitute. And he's looking round and he couldn't see a sacrifice or substitute. He says, where is the Lamb? Now listen, that question reverberated down through history. And as century followed century, the question remained without a satisfactory answer. Until on the banks of the River Jordan, John the Baptist pointed to a person, Jesus Christ, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, here is the substitute. Here is the one who takes the punishment in order that we can have the salvation. So that is why the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb. So what I want to do is just to take a few things that we discover in the Bible about this Lamb. And really the intention I have in my mind tonight is this, that there might be someone here who is willing at this point to begin to sing. Now, not audibly, but to begin to sing the song that says, thou art worthy. In other words, you are the only reason that I will ever enter heaven. And that person be willing to place their confidence alone in Christ. So the first thing about the Lamb that I want us to think about is just that this Lamb was selected. It was selected. Now, we find that in 1 Peter chapter 1 in the Bible. Peter's talking to Christians and he says this. He says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. He goes on to say, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now what he's doing is this, he's reminding the Christians of the price that was paid for them. It wasn't silver. And it wasn't gold. Listen, it was a price, or it was something of infinitely greater value than all of the silver and all of the gold that this world has ever accumulated. It is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter says this lamb was in God's mind before even the world was created. So before ever there was a stage upon which the drama of redemption would unfold, before ever there was a stage where sin would enter and salvation would be provided, there was the central character to this great drama was in the mind of God. Before ever there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Before ever there was a sin, there was a sacrifice ready to pay for that sin. Now what does that tell us? Well, it tells us something about God. It tells us that God is God. Like, he wasn't taken by surprise when sin entered into the world. And he didn't have to scrabble around for a plan. Listen, he knew in advance. And he had a plan. And when the first man in his free rebellion against God rebelled, there was already a Savior. And there was already a sacrifice appointed to be made. Now, what I want you to think about that just for a moment is this. Isn't that a wonderful thing to consider? That before you ever sinned, there's a God who knew you would sin. And there's a God who provided a Savior for you. And there's a God who planned a sacrifice to be made. for your sins to be paid for. It tells us that God is God. It tells us that God is good. Or we could say God is gracious. You know, you go back to that garden and the first sin entering into the world, and I often think about this because it just reveals the character of God so beautifully, that there was that first man and he sinned and he's running away from God, and what is he? He hears the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Why is that? Because this is a Savior God. And he's come down to seek and to save the lost. And listen, this is the character of the God of the Bible. He's a God in whom there is no stinting whatsoever. He wants to plan for our salvation. What is it going to cost him? It's going to cost him his own son. The Bible says, God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Remember that question, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? You know, the answer that Abraham gave on that occasion was this: God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And what justice demanded, love has provided. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We sometimes sing, how wondrous, the redemption plan designed by God for ruined man. Remember this, there was one selected long before you sinned. There was one selected to be your Savior and to pay for your sin upon the cross. Surely that should cause you to say, well, he is worthy. He is worthy. The lamb selected. Another thing about the lamb is that he was scrutinized. I've mentioned the time when on the banks of the River Jordan, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now that word to behold, it means to look intently. Okay, it doesn't mean a passing glance or anything like that. It's an invitation to investigate. It's an invitation to consider this person. You know, John the Baptist himself had considered him. In fact, it tells us that he was looking upon Jesus as he walked. But John the Baptist himself had considered him. And when John considered him, he was impressed with him, because the Lord Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John the Baptist said to him, he says, "Why is it you're coming to me?" He says, "I have need to be baptized of thee." What he was saying was this: I'm the sinner. You're the sinless one. And then John the Baptist said these words to the disciples. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they began to investigate, and they followed him, and they spent time in his presence. And they sat with him at meals, and they were in all different houses with him, and they watched the miracles he performed, and they listened to the ministry and the messages that he proclaimed. And of course, these disciples, they were observing him all of the time. And Peter said, "He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." John the Apostle said, "In him there is no sin." Listen, if you're not saved tonight, remember this. You are invited to examine Christ. There's nothing hidden. You know, there's many a person who was an atheist, didn't even believe in the existence of God. And they've begun to read the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have been absolutely overcome by the glory and beauty of Christ. Listen, there's no one like him. There's no one like him. You know, time and again in the Bible, I love this thing in the gospels where, for instance, the woman at the well, after she had the experience of meeting Christ, She made her way down into the city and she called to the people and she says, come and see. Come and see. She said, listen, you mightn't believe me, but come and see. Now listen, I would encourage you tonight to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. You examine him in the Bible. If you're not saved, if you haven't yet discovered that he alone is worthy of your trust, you examine him. You know, Pilate, that man who was used to examining criminals and finding their flaws and their faults and all of that, he says, I have examined him. He says, I have found no fault in him. I have found no fault in him. Listen, there's not a flaw in Christ. He's the one who's worthy. He's worthy of your trust. Lamb selected, lamb scrutinized. I want to think of the submissive lamb. The submissive lamb. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says of the Lord Jesus, it says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now, there's a couple of things in there that's being conveyed. Number one, there's this idea of submission. Now, think who it is who is being submissive. Okay, this is the one who was selected from all eternity. The one who is no less than the Son of God. And it tells us that this one who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who is God manifest in flesh, it tells us he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now you read the story of that in the Gospels and you'll discover time and again it tells us that he was led. He was led to the house of the high priest. That is, they took him, they arrested him in Gethsemane. And when they came to arrest him in Gethsemane, he just had to say a word. And they went backward. And they fell to the ground. He could have called legions of angels. But he didn't. And they would bind his hands with cords. Ever think of that? Listen, it wasn't the cords that bound him. It was the will of God that bound him. And it was compassion in his heart for sinners that bound him so that they could lead him away to the court or the house of the high priest. And then they could lead him from there to the council of the Sanhedrin. And they could lead him from there to Pilate, the Roman governor. And then eventually they could lead him away to crucify him. Now why did he submit to it all? Because he had come into this world to be the Lamb of God. The one who would pay for our sin. The one who would take the punishment for our salvation. He was submissive. He was silent. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Who is this person who was silent? He's the sinless, spotless one that we've mentioned. Who everyone examined and could find no fault in. And you know, the people are standing before him and they're seeking to shear him of his reputation. False witnesses. False accusations. Lies being told evidently and obviously. He answered not a word. They wanted to shear him of his reputation. They wanted to strip him of his clothing. Pull the beard from his cheek. They scourge him to flay the skin from his back. They would take everything from him. They wanted to take his dignity from him. Completely. Yet it all, the submissive, silent Lamb of God. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. Listen, there has never been a person like this. Never. This is the Lamb of God. The one who is worthy. Worthy of your trust. Submissive Lamb. The slain Lamb. The slain Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Why was he slain? Well, he was slain because he was the substitute. You know, in Exodus chapter 12, we read the story of the children of Israel, and they're down in the land of Egypt, and they're held as slaves, as captives there, really in that land. And God wants to redeem them. He wants to set them free. And he says, something's going to happen. He says, I'm going to come through the land, and the firstborn in every house is going to die. But he says, I have a solution to that problem. He says, what I want you to do is take a lamb. And I want you to kill it. And I want you to catch the blood in a basin. And then I want you to take that blood that's in the basin, and I want you to apply it to the upper lintel and the doorposts of the houses in which you are. And then I want you to go inside and shelter. Shelter under the blood. And then the Bible tells us about what happened. Well, that angel of death went through the land. And the judgment fell. And it says this, there wasn't a house in which there was not one dead. That is, if you went to every single house in the land of Egypt, blood had been shed. Every single house. But you see, in some of the houses, it was the blood of the lamb. And in other houses, it was the blood of the firstborn. In the houses where the blood of the lamb had been placed above the door and around the door, and they were sheltering behind it. Listen, the firstborn was as safe as God could make them. Because the blood symbolized that judgment had already fallen. And there was a substitute. Now listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross at Calvary, his blood was shed to provide salvation for a world. And it's as if we have the blood in a basin. There it is. Provision sufficient for 1,000 worlds. For every person. But the blood has to be applied. And that happens when I'm willing to recognize I'm the lost sinner. And I need Christ. And I'm willing to trust in him alone for my salvation. And the instant that happens, listen, the instant that happens, the instant you trust him, at that instant, you are as safe as God can ever make you. He's the slain. He's the slain lamb. Are you willing to shelter tonight? Find that place of safety. Recognize that Christ died for my sins upon the cross. And I need nothing more. And the precious blood that he shed was enough to satisfy God. Just to say, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. You know, it tells us later on, we don't have time to look at it, but it talks about a lamb who is sovereign. It's a wonderful thing. This one who hung in shame upon the cross at Calvary, he's no longer there. He's been raised from the dead. And in Revelation 5 here, we discover there are people falling down before him. And they're crying out, worthy is the lamb. They're singing this new song. And we discover he takes the book. He takes control of the cosmos. That's really what's happening. He's taking control of everything. And what we discover is this, that there are those who have received him. And he protects them perfectly. They've made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And then there are those who reject him. And they're calling upon the mountains and the hills to fall on him. Fall on them. Why? Because of the wrath of the Lamb. Listen, there is coming a day of wrath. There's coming a day of judgment for sin. You could be sheltered and safe. Your robes washed white. Your soul secure. As safe as God can make you. But you've got to trust Christ. You've got to trust Christ. Can I encourage you tonight, just at this moment, at the conclusion of the meeting, to take upon your lips the words of this song. He is worthy. He was slain. He has redeemed us to God. And willingly accept the truth of it for yourself. And depend upon this person to be your Savior. To enjoy the blessing of eternal salvation. And we're going to pray. Our Father, we do give thanks for the opportunity again to share the message of the gospel with those that have come here. We pray for each individual. We pray for the young people. We pray for those that are older. And we pray that there might be a recognition and an acknowledgement that they need Christ. And even in these moments, that some would turn to him and trust him and find shelter and safety in his precious blood. We pray for thy blessing upon thy word and give thanks for this time together again. In the Lord's name. Amen. Amen. Just sing verse of a hymn. Hymn number 292. Verse 1 says, "The Lamb of God for sinners died, a victim on the tree. He gave himself a sacrifice to set the guilty free." I think we'll just sing verse 3 and the chorus of 292, just remaining seated while we sing.
He took the guilty.